We'll just leave everything else with the Lord. I'm going to read in Psalms, the book of Psalms. Psalm 23 to begin with. Well-known portion of the Word of God, spoken on many times and read many times, and a comfort to our souls from time to time. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, this was not the topic I was going to speak on, but sitting on the deck the other day, and sometimes we reflect on our past lives and that, and I had a thought, and I sort of thought to myself, was that really me? Was I capable of doing that? And so it's sort of a bit of self-judgment, I guess. And so one would sort of have a feeling of being cut off your feet, so to speak. But that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for us to have perhaps memories, yes, and not to forget, so that we might not make the same mistake, that we might go forward. But how great is our God that in sending his Son, our Lord and Savior, that ransom, that debt, that penalty, that great sin would be paid in full by the death of his precious Son upon the cross of Calvary. And we have the three titles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why I read in Psalm 23 here, "The Lord is my shepherd, for he's the good shepherd, he is the great shepherd, and he is the chief shepherd." Now, I don't know how much in modern terms that we know about shepherds, but it would do good just to get a bit perhaps I'll just speak on the term shepherd as it happened in our Lord's time, and perhaps in some places still in this world, it continues in our time. So the shepherd, and if you had a large flock and you actually owned the sheep and you were a shepherd, that was basically your status symbol of wealth in the East. And Abraham had great herds, and Jacob had great flocks. And so we see it in many, many occasions. There were certain objects that a shepherd carried. And from David, we learn when he tells us of him being a shepherd. And it was interesting that he was the youngest and he was out in the field with the sheep. And that is pretty much young boys and young girls, but most of the young boys are still sent out today. And it's really not a sheepfold that they have, but it's a circle of rocks where the sheep are driven in. And the young boys are given no more than a stick. Some of the older men, if the grandfathers stay out with them, they would have some form of a firearm to help, because today they still have wolves and jackals. But basically, David tells us when he went to meet David and Goliath what he carried with him. And it was, he carried his staff, he carried a sling, and all that he needed he carried in a shepherd's bag or a script. And many, many years ago when Mr. Radcliffe was here, I'm not sure if it was his immediate family or someone in his family, anyways, they were in the sheep business or had got into it, and they had a professional shepherd. And the shepherd carried all that he needed for the care of the sheep in that script. And so that he would have his hoof knife in there, because sheep do go lame. And also to tell them that sheep only like to drink from still water. They don't like running water. Most of them will drink only from still water. It's easier to drive sheep uphill than it is to drive sheep downhill. They do not like to be driven downhill. And as we have heard many, many times, they know the shepherd. And they literally know the shepherd's voice. And they literally come running to the shepherd. So they're not the dumb animal that we give them or how they are spoken of, but they are quite keen on their shepherd. And so that's the physical. But there are many of the Old Testament saints that were shepherds. And Jacob, he was a shepherd for Laban to get his two wives. For 14 years, 7 years apiece, he labored. Moses, he was a shepherd for his father-in-law, Jethro. And also David was a shepherd for his father. And time was spent alone. They had a job to do, and they did it. It was interesting that David had a sling in his script or his shepherd's bag. And it's interesting that he had the five smooth stones. We were just reading in our family reading about David and his men who slew the sons of Goliath. And he took out Goliath with the one stone, and the other four, he took out the other four giants there in the Old Testament. So there was a staff, a sling, or a rod sometimes they carried. And they led their sheep to pasture and to water, and it was a continual movement, not like farms in Ontario where I'd be, where they'd move them from one pasture to another, but lots of mileage because of the sparsity of a folder and that, so they were always moving. So the shepherd was with them. The main point was day and night. And they knew him, and they trusted him, because he led them to water and led them to pasture that they could feed on, and also they were a protection to the sheep at night. So that's sort of the Old Testament thing, position they were. But when we come to John 10, and from 2 to 4, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. And he says, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." So if you're ever in that position where you're sort of feeling a bit down, remember that you're chosen of God by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he knows your name. So when or wherever we are, and we're in prayer, or we're in trouble, or we're in distress, or we're overwhelmed, if we call out, he knows your name, and he will hear your prayer or your call. Or perhaps you just sit and you talk to him while you're in your car or any private moments. But it is that intimacy that we have come with that we can speak to God, as it were, friend to friend, but never displacing the thought that he is God, the Son of God, righteous, holy, and just. Now we come to a reading. I'd like just to give us some background. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. And that I should not reign over them." We read in Judges, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And he said, "I saw Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that having, as sheep that have no shepherd." And the Lord said, "These have no master." And that's how God looked upon us. And that's the, as we've been hearing how the world is going, that is the state. They will put everything in place of God, but God himself. They will not have God to rule over them. There is nothing harmful in our Bible that God tells us through his commands or through his instruction that is for our harm. There's no way that we're being cheated of anything by God's word or by obeying God's word. It's not to correct us. It's not to confine us. It's like the shepherd. When there's trouble, he brings us in, and we're in that ring of stone, that we're in his presence, and that when we should go out, he's with us, as he was with Israel. He went before Israel. He was the true shepherd, and that's what he strives to be today. That there are those in this world that sometimes get so fed up with the world that they start looking. And before they start looking, the Spirit of God has already spoken to their hearts and their minds. And God is, as it were, calling to them. As through the power of his Holy Spirit, he's trying to lead us. Lead not only the unsaved, but lead the Christian too. To lead them into the channel that he would have us be for him in this scene. And God is with us 24/7. He'll never leave us. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We've been sealed. We know that. But do we feel that? I don't feel it all the time, but we should feel it. We should feel that God has led us out into pastures, has led us out day by day, has provided by his own, for his own will and for the will of us and for the good of us. I mean, what shepherd would lead his sheep to a desert place where there was no water or no food to eat? It would be detrimental to them. The flock would die or perish or lose most of it. But that's not what God does. God leads us into his word, and God gives us a shepherd that we can see, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a man, John Lennox, made a statement that I liked, is that the reason that people have trouble with Christianity is that there's no merit. They can't do anything to obtain salvation. And so if I can't do anything, it's like Naaman, the leper. He wanted to do some great act. That's what he expected from the prophet to tell him, rather than go and to dunk seven times in the water. He wanted some great feat that he could do to bring about his own cleansing. And there are people that refuse God's simplicity of the gospel, his simple words that come unto me and be ye saved. Believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's so simple that they feel that it can't work. But it only works because the Lamb of God died upon the cross and gave his life, paid that debt, that there's not one for whatever sin they had done or sins they had done to the extreme or to utter disgust of moral people. If they're saved, God will take them and save them for time and for eternity. And for the Christian too, God's wish for us individually and as a company of God's people is to be directed by his word, to be guided by him, and say that, oh, that's impossible. And the Spirit of God says, no, it's not impossible, because my Son took upon him the flesh of man and walked among men, and he is your example. He is your shepherd. He is whom you should be following day by day. Don't get caught up in philosophy. Don't get caught up in knowledge or wisdom. It's God expects us to follow his Son. And in following him and learning about him and reading our Bible and thinking upon what we read, we come to know the shepherd and his love for us. We come to know in some small fragment what God gave up when his Son ever left his right hand in heaven and came to this scene. And not by his power, not by his might, but by his outstretched hands and feet upon the cross of Calvary. That's how he paid that debt of sin for us. What a great shepherd we have, one who loves us and watches over us day by day. And Zechariah 10 and 2, the last I'll read from the Old Testament, therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Then we come to the New Testament. But when he saw the multitude, Matthew's 9 and 36, the Lord Jesus Christ, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they fainted and were scattered as sheep, having no shepherd. You know, the world is ready for the Antichrist to come, and he will be the answer for the Antichrist. And the world will flock to him faster than you could flip a coin. They'll flock to him because he is the liar that he was from the beginning, we read in our Bible. For he was the chief. But the world would rather have him than have the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 2, 8 to 18, we could read it, but for sake of time, we won't. It's about the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, we always, in our minds, if we think of shepherds from long ago, we think of perhaps clean shaven or perhaps with a neatly trimmed beard and everything is just so perfect about them. But there were these shepherds that were out on the hillside of Judea. And the amazing thing that I find, like rereading the account, is that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this scene, of all the people in the world that he could have as a witness to that fact, it wasn't the wise men. It wasn't Jerusalem. It wasn't a multitude. It was the angels that herald forth the good tidings unto men. But it was the shepherds that the angels spoke to. Those that were out lonely, probably cold in that desert or that wilderness night, the chill in the air, and they see this great light, this glory above glory. And of all the people of that time, of all the people that God knew, he chose shepherds out in the field. Because why? Because he would become to be known as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. So there was only Mary and Joseph and the shepherds there. And when they went and seen the child wrapped in swaddling clothes, and they went to verify what the angels, the messengers of God, had told them, that this babe was to be, this Savior has come into the world to save sinners, that they came to verify what he said. You know what? You're God's verification. If you're saved and know Christ is your Savior, you're his verification to the world and to the unsaved that he did come, that he did go to the cross, that he did rise again on that third day, that we might, knowing our relationship with him and the day that we were saved and come to know him as our own Lord and Savior, that the Lord Jesus Christ is real, that he was there, that he did go to the cross, and that he sits at the right hand of the Father today. Now, the good shepherd that we read of, and John 10 and 11 would tell us that Christ is the good shepherd, and it also would tell us that that he makes that that very definite statement, I am the good shepherd. And his qualification for that is because the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He gave his life for the sheep. In that we have in, if we were to go through and read the different verses, I'll just, for the sake of time, I won't, I'll just quickly go through. For the flock, for what Christ did as the good shepherd, what he did for the flock is that he is the true shepherd. He is the Son of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. He is the true shepherd from God. This is my beloved Son. No greater authority was needed. No affirmation from man or beast was needed. God himself came, and the heavens to the third heaven, to the throne of God, came forth, and so did the Holy Spirit, signifying that he was the true shepherd, the Son of God, who was sent to this scene to go to the cross of Calvary. He is the door of the sheep, John 10 and 7 would tell us. I am the door. And if any man shall enter in, he shall come in and out and find pastures, good pastures. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the door of the sheep. And he calleth his own sheep by name. And that should be so tender to us. I mean, I've thought about it from time to time, and not that I'm a big thinker or anything like that, but I have thought about it. I have had a man die for me that I might live. I've had an actual man that I owe my blood to. He's gone to the cross of Calvary. He died for my sins. And I have the privilege of knowing him intimately, because he counted not only me worthy, but every believer, born true, born again Christian. There is a man that died for you, and he's calling out. He is the good shepherd. He longs to lead. He longs to be there. And he calleth us by name. That is a tender, tender thought. And we know his voice. and we follow him. And that should be the direction of our life, is that we should follow him. We should long to be like him. We should long to be with him. He is the good shepherd. And being born again, and what Christianity is, it's not a creed and it's not a religion. It's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a person who loved us and died for us. And it, we also read that if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. Christ is not only the Savior, but the sustainer and provider for our lives. We just don't get saved and we're on our own, and there you go. Figure it out yourself. In eternity past, divine persons have devised a book with written words and the Spirit of God to lead us, if we give the Spirit of God and put self aside, that will lead us in the true path that God would want us to travel on. And my wife has a little thing, and it says that, something about safety is not lack of danger, but the presence of Christ. So, and that's true. In all circumstances, good, bad, or indifferent, Christ is with us in our joy and in our sorrow. And he gave his life for the sheep. He knoweth his sheep. He gathereth his sheep. And he gathers them under one fold and under one shepherd, wherever they're found and whoever they are. And he is raised again for the benefit of the sheep. He was raised again from the dead that he might give us eternal life, and we have eternal life through him. And he gives us eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great shepherd because he has secured righteousness and justification for us before God. I always like that little saying that Job said, how then can man be justified with God? And the preacher that said we have to go all the way up to Romans Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 1. So Job asked the question, and it wasn't for thousands of years that question was answered. Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we have the peace of God that dwells within us. And there's a difference. In the Old Testament, they had peace with God from time to time. Israel, the Jewish nation went against them. God left them to their own devices. They were defeated. There was consequences to them leaving and bringing in these foreign idols and to worship other things. But not so with the Christian. Communion might be broken. There might be a lapse, but the Spirit of God does not leave us. We're sealed from that day that we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall be with us in heaven, the Spirit of God. And so it is a great comfort to know that the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd of 1 Peter 5 and 4 would tell us that he's coming again. And he is the rewarder of them, that he will give crowns that are crowns that he would long to give, that in recognition of not so much service. I don't think it's the thought of service. It's the thought of obedience. Because service can be done with attitude and the wrong attitude. But obedience to a holy and righteous God, that is what That's what he longed for. Did not he tell Israel before that I have no pleasure in the fat of rams, and to hearken is better than to obey is better than to hearken? God wants us to hear his word through these ears or through this mind, and to immobilize this body for his service. And that's the chief shepherd. Your service will not, your obedience will not go unrewarded. And just to close for a minute here, we read in Psalm 23, which I'll just read one more time. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Many, many years ago, there was a preacher. I wrote his name down. Lockridge. He's a preacher in the United States, and he was at Sunday school, and the Sunday school children were giving their verses, and they asked him if he would like to hear them recite. They were going to recite Psalm 23 for him, so each student came up and gave their little recital. He was quite tickled with it. They knew it very well, and last little girl came up, and this is what she said. And she said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, is what she should have said. But she said, the Lord is my shepherd, and that is all I want. And he took out and gave her a dollar, because he said, I think that's a good translation. That's all I want. And he went on to say that I shall not want, and I just like to read them. I shall not want for rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I shall not want for refreshment. He leadeth me beside still waters. I shall not want for forgiveness, because he restoreth my soul. I shall not want for guidance. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. I shall not want for companionship, for thou art with me. I shall not want for comfort. Thy rod and thy staff comforteth me. I shall not want for sustenance or provision, for thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I shall not want for joy, for thou anointest my head with oil. I shall not want for anything in this life, for goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall not want for anything in the life to come, because I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Perhaps we should all say, the Lord is my shepherd, and that is all I want. So we'll just close in prayer. Oh, gracious.